Good morning, everyone. It's Sunday, May the 31st, 2020, the last Sunday of the month, the fifth Sunday of May, and the 11th Sunday of our service suspension. Still an empty room in here this morning. I miss you all and can't wait to get back together again. I trust that you are all doing well. Now with the warmer weather, I hope you're able to get outside and enjoy the fresh air. As you probably know, the emergency measures have been extended to June the 9th by our Premier. And so we continue to wait on the Lord and trust Him to keep us in these strange days. Let's keep our faith strong and in place to guide and direct us, body, soul, and spirit, as well as a church family. Now the psalmist wrote in Psalm 145, verses 1 through 3, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. I'm glad that the Lord's greatness is unsearchable. That doesn't mean that we can't ever hope to discover and know his greatness. It simply just means that we will never exhaust our search of his greatness. We'll never come to an end of our searching out his greatness. It's unfathomable, and we will have our whole lifetime and eternity to explore the greatness of God. Now that is a meaningful and profitable way to spend your life. And so we'll keep at it, praising the name of our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus, along the way, trusting Him to guide and direct. Now, before we go to prayer, let me just share a couple of items for both announcements and prayer this morning. Number one, the funeral for Wayne Berry, Marg's son, was conducted last Friday up in Parry Sound. Marg's other son, Brian, led the service, and another son, Sean, participated as well. Marg said that the funeral went very well, and of course she's now back home, having traveled back from Parry Sound. So we'll continue to pray for Marg and the family as they work through this loss. Secondly, we have been asking for prayer for Jay and Liz Wright, our neighbors across the road on Silverdale, and their new little baby, Theodore. She had the baby in Toronto and was suspicious that there would be some complications. The birth went really well. Everybody was whole and healthy, but the little guy's heart was having some problems. He was having troubles breathing, and so he was taken to Children's Hospital. And last week they did surgery on his little heart, and today we're glad to report, as a note from Liz, that the heart is functioning well. He is becoming more and more alert each and every day, and doing very well. And for that we give the Lord all the praise and glory. Not sure when they will be able to bring him home, but we trust the Lord that it will be soon. Thirdly, I haven't heard from Marv and Kathy for a bit. I suspect that everything is going well, and perhaps they've been out of town for a little bit. But we want to keep the last report we had from them was very good and encouraging. So let's just be sure we keep them in our ongoing prayers. Fourthly, we mentioned a few weeks ago that Stuart Sweetser's mom discovered a lump in her breast requiring some sort of action, and Susan has informed me last week that she decided to have a mastectomy and will undergo surgery this Wednesday. So please keep her in your prayers as well as Stuart and Susan. And on a happier note, number five, our own dear Maisie Craps turns 100 years old tomorrow, June the 1st. Can't hardly imagine all the changes in this world that she has seen in 100 years. My goodness. But we wish her a very happy and blessed birthday. She is still living in her own home, but she doesn't go outside of her home in these COVID-19 days and does not take any visitors into her home either. because that's what the doctor said. She needs to stay inside. So we're glad for her, 100 years old. You may want to give her a phone call or maybe send some flowers tomorrow, maybe a card along the way, just to recognize 100 years and to thank the Lord for giving her that long lifetime. Thinking of birthdays, my oldest grandchild, Noah Redding, Rob's son, turns 16 tomorrow. I do not know where the time has gone for Noah to be of that age, but we want to wish him a happy birthday. You need to pray for Noah. He's really upset that Service Ontario is not yet open for him to be able to get his driver's permit. And he was been bemoaning the fact that he won't be able to get it tomorrow, but I'm sure that he'll be able to get it in good enough time. Noah is a fine young man, a diligent student, and a hardworking part-time employee at the Value Mart there in Aylmer. And so we want to wish happy birthday to Noah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning. We are so thankful to you for who you are, the fact that you are great, that we will spend our lifetime and an eternity searching out your greatness. We thank you for who you are and how you have revealed yourself to us in your word. And I pray that we might be always diligent in searching the scriptures to find out more of thyself and more of what we can do to bring honor and praise and glory to your wonderful name. Thank you for all that you do for us here at Berean and for each individual who's a part of Berean in these days. Father, we want to thank you for, on behalf of Marg and the Berry family, thank you for a good funeral service that they had last Friday, and pray that you'll continue to bless and undertake for them, bring care and comfort to their hearts and minds. We know that that from their perspective, it's a joy to know that Dwayne is finally free from the pain and discomfort and all the issues that he was dealing with and now home with the Lord because of his faith and trust in Christ. But we also realize that there will be a sense of loss. We'll miss his presence, his face for these days. And so I pray that by your grace, you might give them that strength and comfort that they will need in these days. And that you would just bless them and help them through all of this. We would also remember little Theodore Wright, our neighbor's newest little child. We thank you that heart surgery went well, that he has recovered and is improving day by day. We thank you that he is able to be more alert in these days and be aware of his surroundings. And we thank you that both Liz and Jay have had the opportunity to hold him and to to feed him along the way as well. And we just pray, Lord, you'll continue to undertake for this little lad, that you would bless them, that they will be able to bring Theodore home in good time, and we'll look forward to meeting him face to face as well. Continue to pray for Marv and Kathy and the ongoing battle with cancer that Marv has. We thank you for the good report that has come to them, and that tumor seems to be shrinking, and we just give you praise and glory for that and trust that you'll continue to help them and to heal that tumor in Marv's body, that they may be able to endure and have a few more days, months, years. We know, Lord, our lives are in your hand, and the time of our departing is to go home with you is in your mind and in your schedule as well. And so we just want to keep them and commit them to your care and keeping once again today and ask that you will bless in that home. Pray also for Stuart Sweetser's mom. I just can't remember her first name, that you would bless her in this decision that has been made for the mastectomy. We know that's a radical decision, probably not easily arrived at, but perhaps will be a helpful health help for her health-wise in the days going forward. And so we pray for Wednesday and the time of surgery that you would undertake for her, for Stuart, Susan, the rest of the Sweetser clan, that this surgery may go well and be a real help and advantage for her in her own health condition going ahead. We also pray for Maisie. Thank you, Lord, for her 100 years. We know that she has been on her own, a widow for many, many years, but delights to be still in her own home and does not want to move. We thank you that you've given her the health and the strength to be able to stay in her own home and to take care of the things that are needful there. We pray that you'll continue to watch over her in the days ahead, and that tomorrow might be a great day of rejoicing and celebration for her. And even though we have to be distanced from her, we pray that we'll be able to make some good contact and let her know that she is being well thought of. And I would pray for Noah as well, as he's celebrating 16 years tomorrow, and we probably all can remember back to when we turned 16 and the thought of getting a driver's license and just growing up into that next stage of life. We pray for him. Thank you for the young man that he has is turning out to be, and pray you'll continue to guide and direct in his life in the days that are ahead. Thank you for our time together this morning, and pray that you will bless in our in the service, in the message that will be coming in just a moment or two, and that you will continue to work in all of our hearts and lives and draw us along ever closer to thyself, that we might praise you for your greatness. Thank you, Lord, for looking out for us these days, and we look forward to the day when we'll be able to be back in person within our sanctuary church building here, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, we have a guest preacher this morning. I've asked Greg Little if he would speak to us today, and he has graciously consented to do so. We know Greg and Amanda as our church missionary church planters in St. Lucia. Greg has planted the McCoo Baptist Church there in St. Lucia. Currently, they are in Nova Scotia during the COVID-19 pandemic, and it is from there that Greg is speaking this morning. Welcome, Greg. God bless you as you preach the word.
Well, good morning to those at Berean Baptist Church, those who are listening wherever you're from. It's nice to be with you this morning, even though I'm not really with you. I'm here in my home in Halifax, and you're there in your home wherever you are listening to this. But thankfully, through this medium, this technology, we can come together and open God's Word and look into it and learn from it this morning. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to do this. And thank you for allowing me, Pastor Redding, to share with you a little bit this morning. We are doing well. Our family is doing well. We're here, like I said, in Nova Scotia. We've been here now for a couple of months because of the coronavirus, and really how it's just shut everything down has caused things to be a little different for us over these past few months, and even going into the next few months than we anticipated just a little while ago. But all of that is in God's plan, and we're here, and we know that's where God wants us, even though we don't always understand exactly why. And so we're trusting him for that, and continue to pray for us, continue to pray for our people back in St. Lucia. Lord willing, the borders will be opening up soon, within the next month or so, and we'll be able to travel back and get things started up again and continue on in the ministry there. We're trying to reach out to our people as much as we can while we're here. We're doing some of that through WhatsApp, an app that we can talk back and forth online, and I can record messages and send them through, and they can listen whenever they are able to get on the internet and such. And so we're trying to do that and keep in touch as much as we can, doing Bible study, devotional, as much as we can online. Of course, as you understand, it's not the same as being in person. Way different, and the ministry is not the same. But we are trying to take advantage of what we have and do what the Lord would have us to do, even in this difficult time. And so continue to pray for us, pray for our people, pray for wisdom for us as we go back in just a little bit, Lord willing, that we'll be able to be wise in the decisions we make and moving forward from there. And so I appreciate your prayers for us that way and continuing to pray for us. So I want to look this morning in the book of Mark and chapter number one. The book of Mark and chapter number one. You can be turning there. I'm going to read starting in verse 29. And I'm going to read down to verse number 34, just a short section here of scripture that I'd like to look at this morning. So Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 29, the Bible says this, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." So here we are near the beginning of Jesus's earthly ministry. And one of the things that you'll find, one of the common themes, especially as you go through the book of Mark, but really throughout the Gospels and in Jesus' earthly ministry, one of the themes that you'll find is the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it says this just a few verses later in Mark 1, verse 41, "And Jesus moved with compassion." And there he's cleansing a leper, but he was moved with compassion. In fact, almost every time that the word compassion is used in the New Testament, it is in reference to a miracle that Jesus is about to do. So he is moved with compassion, and then he performs a miracle, or a healing, or a cleansing, or restoration of some sort. It is compassion that is one of the major motivating factors for Jesus's miracles and his healings. The word compassion itself is most often translated from the Greek word splagnitzomai, which I understand is very technical, but I'm telling you the word simply to tell you this, that Greek word has a very literal English translation. If I were to give you the literal translation of that word, splagnitzomai, into English, it would be this. It would literally say, compassion is to be moved in my bowels. To be moved in the bowels. Well, how does that sound? You see, the ancient world in biblical times, they didn't understand the way we do today what was inside our bodies. They didn't have x-rays. They didn't have ultrasounds or CAT scans or all that medical technology that we have. And so this is how they would describe something. Your very emotions, the seat of your emotions were in your bowels. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like when you get asked to do something that you don't really want to do and you get nervous about it and you get those butterflies in your stomach. Or maybe it was the first time, if you remember, you set your eyes on that person that you love and you got that feeling deep inside, the butterflies in your stomach. Or maybe you see something and your heart is broken. And we've seen a lot of that recently in the news. And we look at these situations and our heart just hurts for what's going on. And in ancient times, they would consider those feelings to be in the bowels, the seat of emotions. And I say all that just to say this, to be moved with compassion or to have compassion is one of the strongest words in the New Testament for empathy, for feeling care or pity. And this is the compassion. This is the feeling that often led Jesus to heal, to perform miracles. Now, we know that Jesus performed miracles not just because he felt compassion. In fact, if you look just in Mark chapter 2, Jesus performs a miracle on the paralytic man to show him that he has the power to forgive sins, to show that he is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God. But that compassion is what moved him. By the way, I would suggest to you this morning that compassion is not just a feeling. Compassion is an action. It must have both a feeling and an action involved to be true compassion. You know, it makes me think of the illustration of the Good Samaritan. And we all know that story. This man was traveling and he was attacked by thieves, by robbers, and left for dead on the side of the road. And a Levite passes him by and a priest passes him by, and none of them stop to do anything. They look upon him and they travel to the other side of the road and they go past him. But the Bible says in Luke 10 verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, listen to what it says. He had compassion on him. The Samaritan had compassion upon this Jewish man. And I would suggest to you that his compassion led him to do something. He didn't just look with compassion, but what he saw, what he felt, led him to do something about it. He bound up his wounds and he took him to the inn and he poured some of his oil on him to try to help him. And he took him to the inn and left him there in the hands of the innkeeper and gave him money. And his compassion led him to an action. Biblical compassion always leads us to action. And this kind of compassion is clearly on display in our passage this morning, both individually and publicly. You see, Jesus had just begun his public ministry. He'd been baptized by John the Baptist. He's called, at least in this part of Mark, four of the 12 disciples. He'd just come from the synagogue in Capernaum, where he had for the first time cast a demon out of a possessed man. His authority was on full display, and now the disciples and all those around are going to see a display of his compassion. Just a couple notes, a couple things I want to bring forward from this passage. First of all, we find that Jesus' personal emphasis in ministry demonstrated his pity. Jesus' personal emphasis in ministry demonstrates his pity. We find this in verse number 29 through 31, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. So Jesus comes into Simon Peter's house, and there he finds Peter's mother-in-law sick with a fever. And by the way, this means that Simon was married. Jesus did not require celibacy from his disciples. That's a small note on the side, but I'm thankful for that. But here's his mother-in-law. And the Bible tells us that she is sick with a fever. Luke, in his gospel, Luke the physician, in that account, says that she is taken with a great fever. And in that day and age, the doctors would normally distinguish between a small fever and a great fever. Those were the kind of the two different options. There's a small one and a great one. And a great fever, as Luke describes it in his account, is often or was often referred to as a life-threatening one. And so I think we can take from that, as we look at this and the other parallel accounts in the Synoptic Gospels, we can take from this that Simon's mother-in-law was most likely close to death. This was a great fever. a life-threatening fever, and she was not getting better. The Bible says that they, that's the disciples, and in verse number 30, come to Jesus and they tell him of her. In Matthew, in his account, it says they besought him, or they begged him to see her. See, the disciples knew the severity of the fever. And they knew somewhat at this point the power of Jesus. And so they beg him, they plead with him, please, Jesus, come see her. And so Jesus comes into the house, and Mark tells us that he takes her by the hand, and immediately the fever leaves her. She is healed. She gets up and begins to minister or wait on them. And I want to make just a couple of observations from these verses, from this account. First of all, the first thing that really strikes me when I look at this is this fact. Number one, Jesus cares about the individual. Jesus cares about the individual. You know, often, at least for me, when we think about Jesus' ministry, we think about the multitudes, right? The many people that Jesus, that thronged around Jesus, that came to hear him teach, to see him perform his miracles. I think of, when I think of Jesus' ministry, I think of the 5,000 fed in John chapter 6. The 5,000 men, let alone women and children, probably much more than that. I think about the multitudes who press upon him to be healed or to hear him teach. Remember in Mark chapter 2 when they have to let the man with palsy down through the roof because the throng is gathered in the house and about the house and they can't get in. And yet, the majority of Jesus' ministry is taken up with individuals, one at a time. A blind man made to see, a paralytic man healed and made to walk for the first time in his life, a deaf or dumb man made to speak. Here in this passage, Jesus leaves the synagogue and comes into the house of Simon Peter for one lady, just one person. He's there for her individually. I say it this way to you, this morning or whenever it is you're listening. God loves the world. Yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And yes, God cares about the affairs of the nations and the people groups of the world. God cares about the world. But more than that, God cares for you individually. His compassion led him to send his only begotten son into this world to give his life for me and for you personally, individually. You say, does God really care about me? I mean, in this world of over 7.5 billion people, do I really make a difference? Does God really care about me? The answer to that is yes, he cares. No matter who you are God's unique creation. God loves you individually. You know that there is no one else on the planet exactly like you, and God knows everything about you. Psalm 139 says this, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You know me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. Listen, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You know what the psalmist is saying there? The psalmist is saying, Lord, you know everything about me. You know me better than I know myself. He goes on to say, this knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's overwhelming to know how much you know and how much you care. Listen, can I say it to you this way this morning? God knows everything about you. Maybe some of you are struggling with loneliness through this time of self-isolation and social distancing and not being able to see family or friends the way that we are used to, and not able to gather as a church family to fellowship and encourage and edify and exhort one another. Listen, God knows the situation you are in. God knows your family situation. God knows your financial situation. God knows your health needs and the things that you face and what happens day by day. In fact, the Bible even says in Psalm 56 that God knows and He counts the very tears that you cry, the thoughts that you have, the pressures that you face, the needs that you have. God knows them and He cares. The songwriter said it this way. He went through the verse saying, does Jesus care? And he lists a number of things that are happening in his life and all the difficulties he's facing. And he says, does Jesus care? And it comes to the chorus, and you know the song. He says, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Yes, God loves the world, but God loves me and God loves you individually, personally, overwhelmingly. He loves and He cares. Jesus cares for the individual. Secondly, I notice from this passage that Jesus, His compassion is evidenced by His healing. The fact that He cared, He showed it by His healing. Mark tells us that Jesus takes Simon's mother-in-law by the hand and He raises her up. Now, I want you to understand how radical that really was. In that day and age, it was custom that a man would never ever touch a woman that was not his wife. I was thinking, boy, that would be a good custom to bring back again, wouldn't it? But not only that, so not only would a man never touch a woman that was not his wife, but a person would never touch somebody else who was sick in case they transmitted that disease and they both got sick. But Jesus' ministry was different. It was personal. It was compassionate. Jesus cared deeply, and His compassion led Him to make a difference. The Bible says he gently raises her up. Jesus touched the blind man's eyes and made him whole. Jesus touched the lepers when nobody else would even get close. Jesus' ministry was compassionate. But I also see here, thirdly, that Jesus' healing leads to service. I find it so interesting here that as soon as Jesus raises up this lady, Mark says she began to minister to them. That word minister is actually the word the Greek word that we get our English word deacon from. It means to serve, to wait on, to attend to. She is healed, and immediately she begins to serve. It's not that it took some time for her to get better. You know, that she had to kind of sleep it off and get up and work. But as soon as Jesus heals her, immediately she begins to serve. When Jesus heals, you'll find this throughout the Gospels, He always heals immediately and completely. She didn't start to get better. The fever didn't start to go down. It was immediately better. She healed instantly. And listen, as soon as she was healed, what did she do? She began to serve. Can I make this application? God saved us. He not only healed us, but He took what was dead in us and he made us alive. You find that in Ephesians 2. He literally resurrected us to life. He brought the greatest healing that we could ever have. And what ought to be our response? Well, we ought to serve. Someone said it this way, we have been saved to serve. I think a Christian who is not serving is someone who fails to recognize what God has done in them. God has brought healing fully, completely, eternally. You know, it reminds me of the cartoon that I showed a little while. I saw a little while ago. The cartoon showed a picture of a woman lying in bed in her sick bed. She was sick, lying in bed. She's obviously in misery in the cartoon, and in the sink were stacked piles of dirty dishes. Beside the bed was a huge basket of dirty clothes to be washed. Two dirty children were fighting in one corner. In the other corner, there was a cat who was licking up some spilt milk that was on the floor. And so you could tell that she was obviously in distress and sick, and all these things were going on. And in that cartoon, there's a smiling woman standing in the doorway. She's well-dressed, and she's kind of looking over the whole scene. And the caption had her saying this. It said, "Well, Florence, if there's anything I can do to help, don't hesitate to let me know." And it kind of brings a smile to your face, because there's obviously a lot of things that need to be done. There's a lot of ways that she could have helped, and yet she was offering help, but she didn't really want to get involved. You know, the sad thing is that cartoon is often a picture of the church. God has saved us, not just so that we can sit on the sideline and watch things happen, but that we can get involved in the work. The Bible says this, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." What does it say next? "Which is your reasonable service." That's what's expected of you. That's what's expected of me. That we would give ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's not going above and beyond. That's not going the extra mile. That's doing what is expected, a reasonable service. Jesus' personal emphasis in ministry demonstrates his pity. But secondly, and a little quicker than we went through the first point, I want you to notice that Jesus' public emphasis in ministry demonstrates his power. Jesus' public emphasis in ministry demonstrates his power. It says this in verse 32, "And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." Mark tells us at this point that the people in and around Capernaum find out where Jesus is staying. And of course, they've heard about the miracles. They heard about the unclean spirit being cast out in the synagogue. They hear about this healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And they find where Jesus is. And they realize that he's in that house. And in the evening, after the sun had gone down, so now this is getting late at night, Mark tells us that all the city was gathered at the door. They all came to the house bringing those that were sick and in need of healing, and those that were possessed and who needed freedom. And instead of sending them away, Mark tells us that Jesus began to heal. And he began to cast out demons. And we see Jesus' ministry here turn once again from the individual to the many. to the multitudes. And here, I want you to notice the power of Jesus is on full display. Or maybe I should say it this way, the authority of Jesus. His authority over disease. His authority over the demons. It says, Mark says he commanded them not to speak. He literally, that word is the idea of muzzling them. And they obeyed. Whether it was physical or spiritual, Jesus has all authority. Jesus has all power to accomplish the purpose of God. Let me just give you two quick things that I noticed from here, and we'll be finished. But looking at Jesus' public display of power, I noticed this. First of all, Jesus' compassion meant sacrificing personal comfort. You know, Jesus had just had a full day calling disciples, teaching them, and in the synagogue, casting out demons, healing Peter's mother-in-law, and now it was getting late. I don't know about you, but when the sun goes down, that's when I start thinking about my bed, and my energy levels start to go down real fast. But here, as the sun goes down and the day is winding down, and it's been a long day already, now there's a knock on the door, and I can just imagine that the disciples being there and Jesus, they hear this knock on the door, and as the door opens, it reveals a crowd of people who need something, who want something. The whole city is there, and they all want Jesus. They all want to see him. They all want him to do something to their loved one or to themselves or to their friends. And Jesus, at this time of night, he goes out and he begins healing. He begins healing and casting out demons and changing lives, bringing freedom and healing. And who knows how long in the night this went. I mean, the whole city was there. I say it this way, sometimes showing compassion means sacrificing personal comfort. Think again of the story of the Good Samaritan. What did he sacrifice? Well, he gave of his time. He went out of his way to bind up the man's wounds, to take him to the inn, to stay with him till the morning. He sacrificed his time. He sacrificed his money. He used his provisions and his money to care for this man even after he had left. And he even sacrificed, in some sense, his reputation, because Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews. We know that from John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Compassion requires sacrifice. The truth is this: feeling compassion for somebody costs you nothing. But doing something about it will take sacrifice on our part. Reminds me of the story of a man named Christopher Searcy. I'm not sure if I said that last name right. But he was out playing basketball with his friends. This was in May of 1998 when, as he was playing, he was shot and a bullet perforated his aorta. And his friends were able to get him to within 40 feet of the entrance to Ravenswood Hospital. And then they went inside the hospital and they asked for help. And yet, the hospital staff refused to help Christopher, saying it was against the hospital's policies to administer aid to those that are outside the hospital. So they wouldn't help him. Eventually, a policeman grabbed a wheelchair and he went outside and he wheeled Christopher into the hospital where he was held by the hospital staff, but by then it was too late. Christopher died about an hour later. They felt compassion, but they were unable to do anything about the situation. You know, someone mentioned or has defined compassion as this way: compassion literally means to suffer together. Not just feeling bad for someone else, but getting down beside them and suffering together. It is a sacrificing of personal comfort. Jesus felt compassion. He said, you know what? I'm going to do something about it. He sacrificed his personal comfort. Let me also say this. Jesus' compassion meant feeling personal rejection. Jesus' compassion meant feeling personal rejection. Think about how many people Jesus healed just this night alone, let alone throughout his whole ministry. Think about the many that Jesus fed. Think about the many that Jesus felt compassion and did something for. And yet only the disciples stood with him when he was crucified 3 years later. Not even all his disciples stood with him. You know, I was thinking there may have been many who were healed or fed, who were in the crowd that shouted out, crucify him, crucify him. Let me say it this way. Jesus did good to people who he knew would never reciprocate that good to him. They would never do good in return. Jesus' miracles, his healings had no strings attached. Well, they're nice to me. Well, I like those people. I'll show compassion to them. No, Jesus gave of himself even when he was rejected by the ones he gave himself to. I think of the servant, Malchus, whose ear Peter cut off. This one who was there bringing the Roman legions to arrest Jesus. And yet after Peter cuts off his ear, Jesus picks it up and he heals him. Jesus' compassion meant feeling personal rejection. Let me say it this way. Compassion is not easy. Feeling something is easy, but acting on that feeling is a much different story. Jesus not only felt compassion, but he demonstrated it. He showed it by doing something about it. Listen, there are many people. There are many people that are hurting all around us, especially right now at this time with everything that's going on in the world. People need compassion. Not just that we would feel it, but that we would do something about it. And the truth is this, God has shown compassion to you. God has shown compassion to me. God is wanting to show compassion to them. But do we show it to them? Do we have compassion on those that are around us? Let me encourage you as we think through this and we look at the example of Jesus and how he showed compassion to those that were around him, that we would have the same. That our compassion would lead us to action. We might meet people where they are. And yes, sometimes that means we need to sacrifice our personal comfort. And yes, sometimes that means we might feel rejection. They might not want it. But God has called us to do it nonetheless. Right? Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that persecute you and despitefully use you. Are we people of compassion? Lord, I pray that you would help us to be compassionate. Lord, I thank you that you demonstrated your compassion for us by sending your Son into this world to give his life for us. That compassion led him to suffer and die that we might have salvation. Lord, you have been so good to us. You have given us above and beyond all anything that we ever deserve or could have ever earned. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be compassionate the way Jesus was. There are so many that are hurting, so many that are in need. Lord, I pray that you would help us to meet them on their level and to show them the love of Christ, not just in our words, but in our actions. Help us to make a difference in the lives of those around us. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Greg, for your message this morning. How wonderful to know that we have a compassionate Savior. And I trust that you all have been blessed by the message for today. Well, beloved, that's it for this morning. I trust that you will have a good week. We won't be able to meet again next Sunday or Wednesday because of the ongoing emergency measures. But we trust the Lord that we'll be able to soon. Keep your ears tuned to the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel calling us up to meet the Lord in the clouds of the air. What a great day that is going to be. God bless you all. Call anytime if you want to chat or have a need. We are now dismissed.